If you're wondering what the sermon is about, that hymn was a complete summation of everything I want to say this morning. In fact, the one-line sermon would be, God will take care of you. We need to know that, don't we? And I'm sure that that's one of the reasons God brought us to worship today, because we live in a world where things happen, and we need to be reminded of what we know, namely that there is a loving God who's promised, I will never leave you. I'll not leave you desolate. I'll come to you. I'll take care of you. But before we consider that, I had said that one of the things we wanted to try to do is maybe take a few minutes in the worship service, free from the bulletin, free so the Holy Spirit can work, first of all. Secondly, in an ongoing attempt to try to make all of you people who come here feel this is not an auditorium where the audience is out there watching the performance, but this is a family of becomers, and we're learning and learning to care, learning to feel, learning to be involved with each other. I believe that God wants us to worship in that context, as if this were a big home like the book of Acts, and we're simply Christians coming out of a very difficult world, gathering to find the fuel and the resources and the power by which to carry on. That's what gave the church wings in the first century, and trust that we might find some wings here this morning. And there's two things I wanted to do. First of all, I wanted to praise God as we see this building happening. We haven't said much about it for a while, but as you can tell, except for the grill cloth and a few things, the front is getting very near finished. Painters are coming next week, and this will look dramatically different next week when you come, and the finished work on the carpentry is put the wood across the balcony, on the pillars, and step by step, this is happening. I believe this started happening in July. Speaking for this pastor anyway, I have not heard one word of complaint or anybody having a difficult time with what is a very difficult process, namely worshiping while construction's happening. And I praise God for the spirit He has put in you, the congregation, that is possible. You can't worship for 5 months. Few men have had to brush off your suits, and you've had to freeze. We have no heat if you're cold, and a few other things that have happened. But I'm very thankful. Father, let now the words of my mouth become your words, the meditations of our hearts be under the guidance of your Spirit. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Before Jesus left this world, he promised to come back. At two distinct points in history, he said, I'd come back at the end of history to culminate it, where he'll be King of Kings. And he also said, I'll come back as the Comforter, Counselor, or Helper, so that I can be with you. I'm going away physically, so that I can come back in the means of the Holy Spirit and thus be with all my disciples at the same time, as Jim had mentioned earlier. And he couldn't do this as long as he was limited by a physical body. And certainly they were confused. Their whole life was focused in Christ. They couldn't understand he was leaving. And he gave these words that are immortal. He said, I'll not leave you desolate. I'll come to you. The term comforter, counselor, or helper, depending on what Bible you're using, are all the same word in the Greek. And I'd like to offer to you that comforter does not refer to one of the things Grandma made for you, warm, cozy, fuzzy, that you can wrap yourself in on a cold winter night and keep warm. Rather, as revealed by the Holy Spirit, his function is more like a ramrod that goes down our backbone and helps us stand when the cost of following Jesus otherwise would make us want to run away. Where he gives us courage and power to face the things life throws at us when otherwise we would probably falter and be crushed by the burden. The Spirit becomes the means, in a way, by which Jesus now is in us. So close that he claims he's closer than any other person in the universe. Because people, no matter how much we love them, can only be with us. But Jesus, now through the Holy Spirit, is in us. And if that sounds mystical or even as double talk, listen to the words of our text. Because it was Jesus who said, I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. For he dwells with you and will be in you. Once a person becomes a Christian, one of the first things that happen is that you have a new awareness that you're not alone anymore. You just see it written all over somebody's face. The isolation, the despair, the sense that I've got to handle life all by myself and make it happen is removed. And we now know we have a cohort, a friend, a companion who liberates us from isolation and despair. In fact, it's the Spirit who tells us that God still has dreams and plans for us, even though if measured by human terms, our life right now is simply a piece of rubble. Today I want us to pursue the role of the Holy Spirit as He makes God's love personal. The other night I was at back to school the night with my son, and I think half the congregation was there over at Hillview. And we went into one of the rooms where we opened a book, and the teacher had asked, among many things, to my John, what is the most important thing in the world to you? And we were scanning through the book and found that, and I was intrigued and really kind of overwhelmed, because you know what John put? He said, my family. And that was more important to him than his dirt bike and soccer and all the things that he treasures very deeply. And you know, for a split second, I felt like God must feel when His children, you and I, began to respond and to react to His love. And it suddenly dawns on Him, as it did to me, hey, my love is finally getting through. And speaking as a human parent, in spite of our many human limitations in loving our children, it's so neat to know that John understands we love him unconditionally. And God needs to know that we trust His love, even as we walk through life and encounter so many things that maybe are to the contrary. And you know, it is great to love children, speaking as a parent. Don't you know the thrill that God must feel when we ache with them as they're struggling with homework, struggle with them as they're learning to relate to a boyfriend or girlfriend, or late at night to go into their room and see them wrapped with blankets clear up around their neck, sound asleep, confident in their parents' protection and provision. I believe that the Holy Spirit functions to help us understand just how much God loves us. He does that work of insight within us so that we can respond to God and say, yes, the most important thing to me in the world is my Heavenly Father and my membership in His forever family. If today you wanted an outline for the sermon, it would be a group of concentric circles that on the outside we're beginning here, and I'm going to work into a very personal moment with the Spirit. So the first thing the Spirit does is make us aware of God's love. Secondly, the text says the Spirit helps us discern truth from error, or it leads us into all truth. It helps us choose the right way from the wrong way, thus helping us obey God's commandments. I told you once, I attribute every major mistake that I made in the first half of my life to ignoring my parents' counsel. If I had it to do over again, I'd listen to them. You see, I'm very easily deceived, and so are you, by feelings, by what appears to be truth, but in reality is only my feelings and my humanity running wild. But happily, the Holy Spirit functions to give us a trust bigger than the pull of our feelings, so that when we're going through these crises and we're being ripped apart like a pair of Levi's, you know, between two mules, torn by our flesh versus the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit coming and helping us function to choose truth. And you know, even this morning, your life might be filled with crossroads of decision, arenas of temptation, deserts of waiting for answers that don't come, moments of carrying crushing loads. Isn't it good to know that Jesus has not left us desolate, but He will come to you even in this hour, and maybe that's why you're here, to know the truth. What is truth? Truth that God's love is still undergirding you in spite of so much evidence to the contrary. Truth that your life does have a purpose, even when every cell of your body wants to cry out, "Oh God, my life is the tail of an idiot. It's not going anywhere and it doesn't make any sense." Truth when you're tumbling head over heels with temptation and you want to go in one direction and that's where your feelings are running and the Spirit pulls you in another. The other day, my daughter, this is a family sermon, my daughter ran into the office and said, "And by the way, I'm glad I wasn't occupied. I'm glad my door was open." And she says, "Hey, Dad, would you please tell me I can't go to such and such so I can tell my friends you said no and I won't hurt their feelings. I don't want to do what they're going to do." And you know, I was more than happy to share my authority to help her in a time of struggle. And in exactly the same way, the Holy Spirit plugs us into the authority of our Heavenly Father so we can hold on in a turbulent situation where moral fog has shrouded the path ahead of us and we need a place to escape, an authority to hold on to, an anchor that'll hold in this contextual society that's the victim of every wave and fad of morality that comes along. Taking another step, not only does the Spirit lead us into all truth, but the next step in the circle is "He who believes in me." And if you want to open your Bible, verse 12 to 13, "will do works greater than I do, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." You know, most of us hold far too small a concept of the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And yet we're told that because Jesus would come to us in the Spirit, we could do more through prayer in the name of Jesus than he accomplished during his ministry. One survivor of the DC-10 crash last week was saying the plane came to a stop and he had a chair crushed into his chest. He prayed, and God gave him the power to throw off the seat and rip off his seat belt. That's quite a feat of power. And he was able to get out of the burning wreckage. And he attributed God coming to him when he needed him for his survival. And you know, God is available for us anytime, not when we're sitting in an airplane only, perhaps threatened with burning to death. He is available to you who are facing that crushing load this morning or that valley of decision. And he's as close as the Holy Spirit within you. And he's able to give you an immediate audience. I told you another time about my family, and that is that my kids know, night or day, and my wife, that they can come to my office, and whatever I'm doing, I will drop it, and I will make myself available for them. They don't need an appointment. Why? Because of their unique relationship to me. I'm their father, and they're my children, their family. And you know, that's how it is with you and God this morning. You are family. You are his children. And you have immediate access to the King of Kings. As a parent, I can't give my children everything they desire. And that's certainly sometimes to their exasperation. But I don't give it to them because it isn't good for them. I take joy in granting what I can give them. And that's how it is in prayer to God. God expects us to do everything we can when we're up against an impasse, but when we hit a wall, the Holy Spirit will come to us and carry us. God does accomplish in the lives of believers greater miracles than what Jesus did. As I said, because he was limited by a physical body and 3 years of ministry. Today, this morning, his Spirit now can minister to this giant congregation all at the same time. And he's available as intimately as a father that you can go to without an appointment. And unlike a human parent, he never makes mistakes. And unlike a human parent, he has resources greater than I have. I can't give my kids everything I wanted to, even if it was good to them for them, because we have limitations. My Father in heaven can give me everything I need, and he has the resources of the universe to back him up. Now, if he says no, this is where I have to trust by praying in the name of Jesus. You realize that Jesus, the Son of God, went to his Father at a very low moment in the garden, and he says, "Dad, I really want to be delivered from what I'm up against. I can't face that cross. I don't want to have those nails put in me. I don't want to die. Oh, Father, if this cup could pass from me, would you let it pass? Would you find another way to save the world?" And you know what the Father's answer was to his own son? "No. No, I can't deliver you from this, son. But I will be with you in it and through it and out the other side." And God let him go clear to Calvary, all that suffering and death. It was a total, utter collapse and disaster. But we're told, even though Jesus knew that he got up from his knees and he was strengthened and he was able to face it, and he went through Good Friday to Easter morning when the resurrection came. I want to tell you this morning, every no from your Heavenly Father will be backed up from a Good Friday no to an Easter morning resurrection. You can count on it. Because the Holy Spirit is with us today, affirming his love. And as surely as Christ died for you, so he will resurrect you from the chaos and death of which perhaps your life is right now up to your earlobes in, the quicksand of despair and of too many no's too many times from God. That will one day break through into resurrection morning. Count on it, and it can deliver you in the in-between times. Last week I was taking off from San Francisco Airport, and you know that critical time where you're bumping at high speed and all of a sudden the pilot lifts the nose of the airplane and you feel the lift. And suddenly, instead of the runway carrying you, the wings are carrying you, and it's so much smoother, and you look out the window, all of a sudden, you know, you're climbing dramatically, especially these 727s. They go straight up. And I thought, isn't that exactly what I want to tell those people next Sunday morning about prayer and the role of the Spirit? I could chug down the runway in all my own efforts till the Lord comes. I'd never get off the ground. But what Jesus left me when he promised me the Holy Spirit as comforter is something like that airplane where we go charging down and then I utter prayers and suddenly we feel ourselves lifted and we're carried by those mighty engines of the Spirit and we're flying and we're climbing and doing things we could never do in our own effort. That's what the Spirit does through prayer. And you know, I got out and flapped my arms or worked like mad from that seat, I wouldn't have anything to do with that plane flying. It's totally independent of me. The thing I'm going to do is just sit there and let myself be carried. I want you to know in prayer, when you hit an impasse and you've done everything you can and you're up against a wall, that's exactly where Jesus comes to meet you, and that's where the craft lifts off the runway, and that's where you're lifted, and that's what I call the life in the Spirit. And that's available for every Christian. And from that kind of promise come miracles greater than what Jesus did when he was here on earth. Now I'd like us to move into the inner sanctum of my concentric circles here of the role of the Spirit. And I think this is the most beautiful of all. In times of great need, the Spirit prays to God with yearnings for which we don't have words. Paul the Apostle caught that and said, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." Have you ever hurt so much or been just so overwhelmed you couldn't pray? Have you ever had your heart so mixed up between anger and despair and all these things about God that you weren't sure you even wanted to talk to him anymore? That you doubted if he was even there, and if he did, he's sure a poor sport in terms of how he supported you, where you feel he's broken every promise, where you feel, "God, if you're even there, you must be a monster. I can't talk to you." Isn't it fantastic to learn that at those very moments when we're tempted to withdraw from him and we don't have any words left, that's when he takes over through his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit goes to the Father and intercedes for us and says all the things for which we don't have words. Am I ever comforted by that? I like to parallel that ministry to the sixth sense of a mother, as I might call it. As a father, I'm always amazed, particularly when you have a newborn baby. You know, I'm almost frightened to hold them, much less try to minister to them. And a mother is given that uncanny sense when a child cries to know why it's crying, whether the foot's cramped in the pajama or has an earache or whatever it is. You know, if it was up to me, the poor child would have it. I didn't know. I just hear a cry, but I don't know what it's saying. But a mother is able, like a giant scanner, to go from head to toe in a matter of seconds and know exactly what that baby needs. That's a God-given gift. And I would affirm to you that just like a baby who can't do anything to indicate need to a mother, and yet she can meet that need, that's how the Holy Spirit functions for us. Jesus put it this way: whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, with this result, skipping to verse 27, peace I leave with you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace. Release from heart trouble is the gift that comes to us when we understand we have the Holy Spirit as the scanner in our life, telling the Father things we can't even verbalize, maybe things we don't even know about. He's already handling up there with Him. Why? Because you're children and you're loved, you're family. And Jesus said, I will never leave you desolate. I will come to you. Peace. Release from troubled hearts is what Jesus left His disciples when He was going to leave them physically, and He still gives us that gift today. I'd like you to join with me in trusting God all over again that He is a Father who will never give His children a stone if we ask for bread, and He will never give a serpent if we ask for meat. To pray in the name of Jesus through the Spirit means we will wait and will endure those agonizing in-between times, because we know the final chapter is love-filled. As surely as God loved us so much, He sent Jesus to die that we might live. Praying in the name of Jesus means we can take no as an ultimate yes. And we can watch while circumstances verge on utter collapse, knowing a process is happening that will bring resurrection out of that death and chaos. Here's a bottom line with which to go home. Somehow in the economy of God, it seems, there can be no new beginnings, no greater works than those Jesus accomplished until we, His disciples, have encountered an utter end. Why does God let it go so far till we're stripped and down? I don't know. Except there is something in the heart and economy of God that says there can be no beginning without an utter end, no resurrection without a death. If you're in such moments this morning, or will be, and I can guarantee you will be someday, thanks be to God, He left us the Holy Spirit, who ministers to us of the Father's love, confirming this precious promise of Jesus: I will not leave you desolate. I'll come to you. And He does. And we're going to sing about that right now. I'd like you to stand, and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will fall afresh on us.